Lines on the back of your prayer list if you need it, or if you like to follow along. Miss Katie informed me last week that that paper's not big enough. All right, there's not enough room on there for notes and for prayer requests and everything, so we'll see what we can do. We'll make a full sheet and hand them out that way. You think that's tough? I got news for you. I worked on this today, and I figured out 14 lines is the most I can get on one backside. I can get 14 lines without trying to jam it all together. And the outline that I was going to use tonight, or that I had as I go through it and outline it, I just love doing this stuff, had 23 lines to it. So I had to whittle it down to get enough lines just to get there. So I'm leaving out all kinds of stuff. And yet you're worried about it not being big enough to get everything on there. So that's how it goes. Luke chapter 18. We'll be in verse number 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. Read down through verse number 14. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. The Bible says here, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's made it a purpose and a plan to be here this evening. God, I know that sometimes it's hard, sometimes especially with the darkness coming so early now. God, it'd be just easy just to stay home. But we appreciate this church. The doors open, the lights on, the heat running. Father, the fellowship of the people that come, and may we always hunger and thirst after righteousness and the fellowship of saints and the teaching of the Word of God. I pray you go before us now, Father, as we look at this story that is so familiar to most of us. Father, you give us something maybe afresh and anew tonight that would encourage us, instruct us, and teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our 24th lesson as we're looking at prayer in the Bible as it regards the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the first 13 lessons or so were all occasions in which he actually prayed. Not all the words were recorded, but times when he prayed. The next lessons have been what he has taught on prayer. And out of the 24 lessons that we've looked at so far, 15 of those have been in the Gospel of Luke. 15 of the 24 in the Gospel of Luke. And that's simply worth noting because that's an obvious one-sided thing. That 15 of them, this one that we're reading, the one we looked at last week, which is the verses right before it, the one 2 weeks ago in John chapter Luke 17, all of those are exclusively in Luke. Out of the 15 of the 24 that are in Luke, 11 of those are exclusively in Luke. And I think there's an obvious reason for that. Maybe not obvious, but when we study the Gospels, we know that Matthew was written to portray Christ or show Christ as king. We know that Mark was written to show Christ as a servant. And the Gospel of Mark, when we studied it a couple years ago, we saw that emphasis really carried through. In Luke, the emphasis is on him as the Son of Man, his humanity, where in John, it's the Son of God, his deity. So in the Gospel of Luke, where his humanity is emphasized, we read more about Jesus teaching on prayer than we do in any of the other Gospels. Now, I say that simply to say this: the Lord is impressing upon us that if he in his humanity needed communion with the Father, how much more so do you and I need it? He who was God manifest in the flesh still was dependent, humanly speaking, beyond our comprehension, humanly speaking, dependent on that relationship and communication and fellowship with the Father. We need that also. He set the example for us. And so here in Luke chapter 18, we read this one, which again is recorded only in Luke's gospel. And we're calling it penitence in prayer. Penitence, all right? Not pentance, all right? Not actions, but penitence. That's like repentance, all right? Penitence is being sorry for something. And the difference in the two characters in what we're looking at tonight is one is proud and the other is penitent. All right, one is full of himself and the other recognizes he's a sinner. And that's the key to this parable that Jesus teaches us beginning in verse number 9. So let's look at it, the parable, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain. We've said this several times. A parable is a fictitious story. I hate to use the word fictitious, but it's a story that's not an actual true story that the Lord is using to illustrate an important spiritual truth. Jesus used illustrations quite often, sometimes real illustrations, the sower and the seed, things like that. Many times illustrations like this about two men going to the temple to pray that maybe he had seen, maybe he was, but he could put it into human terms for us to understand. And so he gives us this parable here in this passage. First of all, there's the message in verse number 9. The message. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Who the message is to? It wasn't to all of them. You notice this? The message was unto certain which trusted in themselves. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, I believe it is. No, it's Luke chapter 20. Look over there real quick if you would. Luke chapter 20, the Lord tells a parable about the vineyard. You remember that one where he plants a vineyard and he sends some servants to go and reap the fruit from it. And they drive the servants away and they beat them. So he says, well, I'll send them my son. They'll reverence my son. And they take the son and they kill him. And Jesus talks about the anger of the owner of the vineyard over them doing. Well, that parable was not intended for everybody necessarily, but look, those for whom it was intended, look what they say in verse number 19 of Luke chapter 20. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. Notice this, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. All right, the parable was not necessarily directed at everybody. It was for everybody to hear, for everybody to glean from, for everybody to learn from, but it was aimed at somebody in particular. Well, we go back to this Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. He's speaking this parable about certain which trusted in themselves. Not all of his hearers were guilty of this. And maybe tonight you and I hopefully are not guilty of this. But it's still written for our learning and for our admonition and for our caution. And yet some people need to hear it because it is for them. All right? The message was to certain which trusted in themselves. All right? Not only to whom it was spoken, but why it was spoken. In verse number 9 it says, and this is the parts I didn't put on the outline on the paper because I couldn't fit it all on there, to whom it was spoken and why it was spoken. He spoke it to them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Have you ever known somebody with that attitude? The holier than thou, that's what the world kind of calls it, the holier than thou. Now sometimes we might be accused of being that. And you can't prevent that all the time. You just by praising the Lord or giving him glory or honor, sometimes folks that just grinds them a little wrong. But here's a man who Jesus said had trusted in themselves. Boy, what a foolish thing to trust. Trusting in themselves. If you know the Lord, you know that's the last person in the world you want to trust in. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust yourself. But he spoke this to certain of them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, there's groups like that around today too. There's people like that around today. Think they're holier than thou, better than others, superior in some ways to other people. And that's who Jesus is directing this toward. Whether they receive it or not is a whole other question. But it's who they are. It's who he's directing it toward. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord says. So the parable, the message in verse number 9. And then the men in verse 10. Here's what the parable is about. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Two men, the Pharisee and the publican. All right? Two men going to the temple to pray. Penitence and prayer by the Pharisee and the publican. A lot of P's in that. All right? Penitence and prayer by the Pharisee and the publican. I love the English language. I know these folks say, well, the Greek and the Hebrew and all that, man, it's not near as good and as rich as the English language is. You know how I know that up? I looked it up today, just for fun. I went into the concordance and I looked up all these words that start with P to see if in Greek it started with P. It doesn't. It starts with all different kinds of letters in there. So you couldn't preach this sermon in Greek. If I was a missionary in Greece, you know what I'd do? I'd get my English Bible out so I could preach to those folks and give them a good sermon outline. But that's neither here nor there. The men, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, you know what he was? He was the spiritual one. At least he thought he was. And the publican was the sinner. The spiritual one and the sinner. Now, who do you think should get the praise? The spiritual one or the sinner? All right? The one who is the keeper of the law or the one who is the breaker of the law? There's your two options. Which team you're rooting for? Which one do you think the Lord's going to step in and pinch hit for? All right? Which one? Did you ever notice that in every instance in the Bible of a so-called righteous person and a so-called sinner, that the Lord always takes the side of the sinner? Every time there's a dispute between Pharisees and the blind man in John chapter 9, you remember that story? The man born blind that Jesus heals, and the Pharisees give him a hard time. You know which side the Lord took on that one? He always takes the side of the sinner. Not the self-righteous spiritual keeper of the law. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to be spiritual. We should. But this Pharisee teaches us what spirituality is not about. What self-righteousness is all about. What the keeping of the law is not all about. So the men in the parable, the Pharisee and the publican. Let's look, first of all, letter B, let's look at the Pharisee. We'll call him the proud one. And that's the basis of the whole thing. The Lord's going to conclude this with saying at the end of verse 14, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the obvious connection between that statement, these two, is that the Pharisee is exalting himself, and the publican is humbling himself. So the proud Pharisee in verse number 11. It tells us in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Again, I love the wording of the Bible. He prayed thus with it. How do you pray with yourself when you're by yourself? When you and I are praying, we're communicating with God. We're talking to God. But you know what that verse is telling us? Those prayers weren't getting any higher than the top of his head because of his pride. Because of his self-exaltation, because of his arrogance, his ego, whatever you want to call it. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's probably praying out loud, and he's talking to himself. He's not talking to God, or at least God's not purposely listening. God hears everything. But he's talking, he prayed thus with himself. He went up into the temple to pray. Now he's in the right place. He's doing the right thing. He's praying. And that's where the publican is also. The publican's in the same place. He's in the temple. Both of these two men have gone to the temple to pray. You can be in the right place doing the right thing, but doing it wrong. It all depends on our motive, depends on our heart, depends on our sincerity and our love for God. The publican was there also. But for the Pharisee, and I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but see if you don't agree with me. For the Pharisee, this was customary. He went to the temple to pray. And the Bible tells us that he's actually at the temple. We're going to get to it later. But the publican in verse 13 is standing afar off. He's the sinner. He's not allowed to stand on the temple steps and pray like the Pharisee is. So the Pharisee's in the right place doing the right thing. He's doing what he probably customarily does and regularly does. He stands there and he prays. And there's nothing wrong with standing. There's nothing wrong with praying when you're standing. We talk a lot about kneeling when you pray. I began the service. We started the service here. We stood and we prayed. We'll close the service standing and we'll pray. There's nothing wrong. You don't have to be seated. You can be. You can be kneeling. You can be laying flat on your face before God. You can be in any posture, any position. These two men are both there standing before God, but the indication of this man when he's standing there is he's standing proudly. Whereas the publican is going to be standing humbly, and we'll see that, without his eyes even so much as lifted up to heaven and smiting himself on the breast. His practice of the Pharisee, the proud one. His posture as he's standing, not wrong. The publican standing also, but standing with a sense of superiority, a sense of lording it over the people around him, a sense of show and tell. Remember what the Lord said back in Matthew chapter 6 to them? When thou prayest, don't pray as the Pharisees do, but go into your secret closet and go there and pray. They like to be seen for their much praying. They like to be heard for their prayers. And here's this man, the Pharisee, doing exactly that. Notice it says in verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed. And prayed. There's a lot of things that fall under the heading of prayer that really shouldn't be called prayer. All right, reciting something continuously, daily. You know, the Bible says use not vain repetition like the heathen do. The old timers used to write a prayer book. And that's not necessarily wrong for the time and the era and what was going on. It wasn't bad. But just to read a prayer that somebody else has written really doesn't do a whole lot. It needs to come from our heart. But our heart needs to be in tune with God. Look at this guy's heart when he's praying. And see if you notice something. Here's his words. God. That's not a bad way to start, right? God. That's the first word. But the second word is what gets him in trouble. I. And he definitely has an I problem. Because five times in this short little prayer, and we'll call it that, five times in this prayer of his, he refers to himself, and he uses that pronoun, I, five times. That just kind of seems interesting to me, because when you read Isaiah chapter 14, and the devil is saying, I will exalt my throne, I will be like the most, five times in Isaiah 14, the devil says, I. This guy, I'm sure, does not know he's following the devil's pattern, Satan's pattern, but he's got the same problem. He's got the same I problem. And he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Well, aren't you just a fine fella? I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. You can hear him almost spitting the word out when he says it. What's a publican? It's a sinner, not a republican. They're sinners too, but this is a publican. All right, it's a sinner, and he's got this disdain for him. And it's almost like he's worse than the extortioner and the adulterer. He's a publican. And the Pharisee says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's hooked on himself. He glories in what he is. All right, he glories in what he is. I thank thee that I'm not as other men. He's got too high an opinion of himself. He's proud. He glories in what he does. I fast twice in the week. And he glories in what he gives. I give ties. You know, all three of those things are not necessarily wrong. It's all right not to be like sinners. It's all right not to run to the same excess of riot, Peter tells us. It's all right for them to wonder why you don't do what they do. It's not a bad thing to not be like other men in that regard, an extortioner or covetous or a railer or any of those things. It's not wrong to do good things, fasting twice a week. There's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with what you do. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, there's nothing wrong with what he did. The problem is his attitude. The problem is he's proud of what he is and what he's done. And there's no glory to God. He starts with God, but it's all about I. And so his prayer is not really a prayer. His prayer is a pat on his own back. You ever tried to do that? You can throw your shoulder out of joint. Trying to pat yourself on your own back too many times. I think that's why some folks are in the ER maybe. So here's his problem. He's glorying in what he is, glorying in what he does, glorying in what he gives. It's all about him. The focus is on him. Here's the other fellow. This is letter C. Here's the publican. And whereas the Pharisee is the proud one, the publican is the penitent one. Not the self-righteous one, but the sinner. Notice he's in the same place. He's at the temple also. But the Bible says in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. Either he's not allowed, or he feels unworthy to be in the same place where the Pharisee is. Either not allowed or unworthy. I don't think that he's not allowed. I read in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and James go to the temple at the hour of prayer. I think the doors are open for everyone to come there to pray. But maybe he just feels like an outcast because of his sin, because of his life, whatever it is. But he's standing afar off. The Pharisee could stand right on the steps of the temple and be proud of his accomplishments and who he was. But the publican had to stand afar off. I like those two words, afar off. Luke uses those more than any other New Testament writer. All right, out of 18 times in the New Testament, Luke uses that phrase, afar off, 5 different times. Something he liked to use in Luke chapter 16 and verse 32, you might remember he's talking the story about the rich man that died in hell. And he lift up his eyes and see sees Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. He tells us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 12 that when Jesus entered into a certain village, there were 10 men which were lepers, which stood afar off. Here in Luke chapter 18, we've got that story. And then in Luke chapter 22, we read that Peter followed afar off. Luke liked to use those words. They're very descriptive. Standing off at a distance. Not being included with what's going on, either in a good sense or a bad sense, one way or the other. And here is this publican, that penitent one, and he's standing afar off. Notice what the Bible says about him in verse number 13. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Again, he's standing just like the Pharisee is, but he's got a whole different attitude. He's not standing stiff-spined and proud. He's standing bent. His eyes, the Bible says, not so much as lifting his eyes up into heaven. Again, nothing wrong with lifting your eyes to heaven when you pray. You read about Solomon's prayer in the Old Testament, David's prayers in the Old Testament. Many times they're lifting up their eyes and their hands toward heaven. Usually when they're in an attitude of praise, but here's an attitude of penitence. All right, an attitude of sorrow for sin, sorrow for who he is and what he's done. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. The Bible tells us when we pray, we need to come boldly before the throne of grace. And there are times that we come in confidence. Times that we come rejoicing, times we come in praise, but there's times we come in brokenness. Times we come acknowledging what we are and who we are before a holy and a righteous God. We need both sides of that coin. We need to have that in us. Then notice his prayer, if you would. It's only 7 words. It's at the end of verse number 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you contrast that prayer with the one we just read in verse number 11 and verse number 12? Contrast in a couple ways. One way is where the emphasis is. They both start with God. And they both talk about themselves, I and me. But boy, what a vast chasm between the two. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. God, be merciful to me. One is crying out, trying to show God his righteousness, trying to justify himself. The other is crying out in humility, simply saying, God, be merciful. There are times in our lives, even as Christians, that there's nothing better that we can pray than saying, God, be merciful. We're not worthy. We don't deserve the least of all his benefits and blessings. And we need to cry out like this man, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 7 words. 7 words. I like that number. 7 words. I just spilled the beans. I looked at the Greek New Testament just for fun. It's only 4 words, so it messed up the whole thing up. It's supposed to be 7. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Whereas the prayer of the Pharisee was 34 words. He had a longer prayer. He talked to God longer. But his prayer didn't reach the roof. And the prayer of the publican reached all the way to the glories of heaven. I saw something today. It was a blurb, and I guess it's true. You never know. But it said how many light years, or if you go at the speed of light, it takes so many hours to get to the moon, so many hours to get to, I don't know, the sun or the other planets. And it said 90 million years at the speed of light just to get to the farthest place we can see with the greatest telescope. It would take 90 billion years at the speed of light to get to that, what we know as the universe as far as our naked eye could see. Do you know when you talk to God, it's going faster than the speed of light? Because as you're saying the words, it's coming before the throne of God, which is 90 billion light years, or whatever that number is, away. And yet God hears it at that moment. That Pharisee's prayer was falling flat to the ground. But the publican's was being heard by the ear of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a simple prayer. Aren't you glad that salvation is just a simple prayer? Folks are trying so hard, some. Working so hard, laboring so hard, trying so hard. When all it takes is a simple little prayer. 7 words, and he went down to his house justified. 7 words. Doesn't have to be glorious. Doesn't have to be theological. Many of us, when we first got saved, we knew so little Bible. We couldn't have filled 34 words like this guy did. But God, all God heard is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he saved his soul. Yes, it takes a prayer. Yes, it takes a confession. Yes, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But there's no set formula. Gospel tracts will put a little prayer on the back as an encouragement and something to pray, and that's good. But it doesn't have to be exactly that. It's the heart crying out to God. However it cries out, whatever language it cries out, whatever number of words it cries out, it doesn't have to be many. Peter said, Lord, save me. 3 words. Now, I know that was a physical salvation from water, but it's the same picture there. Lord, save me, and the Lord did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a simple prayer. It's a short prayer. It's a short prayer. It doesn't have to be long. We've said this before. You don't have to be long in prayer. But don't be long without prayer. And here's a man that simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The shortness of the prayer, the sincerity. And that's the key, the sincerity of the prayer. Reading someone else's prayer, you've got to put yourself in there to get the sincerity in there. But speaking to God in prayer comes from your heart. And it needs to come from... You know, the problem is, the Pharisee was speaking from the sincerity of his heart. The problem was his heart. His heart was full of himself. This man's heart knew what he needed. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a contrast between the two. The Pharisee was virtuous. The publican was vile. The Pharisee wanted to talk about his merit. I thank thee that I'm not like this. I do that. The publican wanted to talk about the mercy of God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then lastly, letter D, here's the proclamation the Lord gives in verse number 14. I know you know it before we read it because we read it already, but you also knew this whole story. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, let's be honest. That verse doesn't say which man is this man. It just says this man went down. Which one? Well, we know which one it is. We know it wasn't the proud, egotistical Pharisee. We know it was the last one that spoke in verse number 13. The one that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One was justified and one was not. It's not even that both were justified. One was rejected. Christ evaluated the prayer and gave his appraisal. And he said, one man went down to his house justified and the other did not. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. You know that anybody that thinks they're going to get to heaven by their own works is exalting themselves? Anybody. It can be the best religious person you know, but they think they're going to heaven because their good works outweigh their bad works. You know what that is? Exalting themselves. Someone that thinks that keeping the commandments or the sacraments or anything, something they do is what's going to get them to heaven. You know what the sad fact of the matter is? No matter how good a person they are, they're not justified because they're exalting themselves. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to realize it's not in and of ourselves, that only by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ can we be saved. To be justified means to be made righteous. Theology, they'll tell us to use this phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. When we trust Christ as Savior, when we call out for mercy, God cleanses us, washes us from our sin, and is just as if I'd never sinned before. But no matter how many times you fast, no matter how many times you give tithes of all you possess, no matter whether or not you're an extortioner or unjust adulterer, if it's all based on that, there is no salvation. There's no eternal life, not based on what we do. The proclamation, justified, made righteous. The Pharisee tried to justify himself. I do this, and I don't do that. So I should be received by God. And God said, one went home justified, and the other did not. The Bible says that in Psalm chapter 10, man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know what keeps people from Christ? Exactly what kept this Pharisee praying the way he did. It's an issue of pride. We need to humble ourselves so that the Lord says, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But don't exalt ourselves, because he that exalts himself shall be abased. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.